For that special kids, you can go to your children's choir and try to earn a hat if you don't have one. You need to try to get a hat. Thank you, Doug, for that special that really echoed so much of the morning message. Take your Bible now. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Aren't you excited about some of our young men speaking on next Sunday night? I'm very excited about that. And in fact, young people that are going to speak, let me tell you a little story, if I could. So you four, I see you right out there. You four, just look up. Yeah, turn off Angry Birds for a minute. And look up this way. The first time I was ever asked to preach publicly, okay, I suppose I was probably, I think I would probably been in the ninth grade, something like that, the very first time. And the youth pastor came to me, and I'd given devotions and little things like that before, but the youth pastor came to me and he said, would you be willing to preach a message for our young people at the Union Gospel Mission in St. Paul, Minnesota. Now, this was the dead of winter. The Union Gospel Mission was a rescue mission where the men would hear preaching, and then they would have a meal, and then they would have a place to stay in the cold, to get out of the cold. And so I said, oh, absolutely, I'd love to. And Pastor Craig, he gave me several weeks of preparation. And as a young person, I had just purchased the book by J. Sidlow Baxter entitled The Master Theme of the Bible. And I was fascinated by that book. And Dr. Baxter in that book talks about the blood of Christ being the master theme of the Bible. It is pictured and predicted throughout the Old Testament, then fulfilled in the New Testament, runs all the way through the book of Revelation. So as I was preparing my message, I was thinking, what better message to give to a group of homeless men to give them hope? Hope and preach about the blood of Jesus. Now, our youth pastor, Pastor Scotty, is doing a tremendous job actually working with these young men in preparation for their messages. My youth pastor did not do that. He didn't work with me. He did not spend 5 minutes with me. He just said, go ahead and prepare a message and preach. And so I had weeks in advance, and so I decided to preach on the blood of Christ, and I thought, you know, I'll use this book, J. Sidlow Baxter, I'll use him as my guide. And so I was just a very young person, and I started to study that book. Well, the blood of Christ is predicted in type and shadow in the book of Genesis. And of course, in the book of Exodus, you have the Passover, so we could talk a lot about that. Oh, when you come to the book of Leviticus, the whole sacrificial system, there's a lot to be said there. And so as I was preparing, I worked on it for hours every day. And page after page after page after page of notes, I worked my way all the way through the Old Testament, went into the New Testament, worked my way through the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles. I worked all the way to the book of Revelation, where it says that they overcame him by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Worked through the whole thing. Man, I had a sermon. It was huge. In the words of our president, it was huge, our sermon was, at very length. And I got up to preach. Now, this place was packed. It was probably about the size of two-thirds of this auditorium. It was a big room with a concrete floor and metal folding chairs. And I worked my way through. And you know, the youth pastor never gave me a time limit. He did not give me a time limit. So, and I had plenty to say. So I studied harder for that than I ever do for a sermon now. And so, I worked my way through the Bible, and this thing droned on and on. 15 minutes turned to a half hour, a half hour turned to 45 minutes, 45 minutes crept into an hour. Pretty soon I was at an hour and 15 minutes. And I was absolutely fascinated by everything I was saying, as I still am to this very day. And the crowd was completely gone. Now, it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me because I had more to say. People were sleeping. People were not paying attention. People were whispering. But there was one homeless man, one bum. I'll never forget him. Let's put it this way, he was a prosperous bum, very prosperous bum. He was heavy set, well-fed. He was a well-fed, he was a corn-fed bum, just a big fella. And he had gotten kind of sleepy, and he was tipping back on his metal folding chair. And all of a sudden, somehow he shifted his heft just a little bit one way or the other, and that chair on that concrete slipped out from under him, clattered across the concrete, and this huge bum fell on his bum on the concrete floor, and then he screamed. He yelped like a dog. He said, Pastor Monty, what happened? The entire place erupted in wild gales of laughter. It was incredible. And I wasn't done preaching. The youth pastor finally took that moment to come up and thank me for my excellent expository message. And we dismissed. You say, Pastor Monty, was that sermon a success? No, it was a complete and total flop. But you know what I found out? The problem was I studied too much. So I don't do that anymore. Take your Bible, Proverbs 17. I'm not trying to be a bad influence on you kids. Proverbs 17, you're going to do a beautiful job. Proverbs 17, I want to look at one verse tonight. One verse, and I want to dig into its truth. I'll take you to a couple other verses in Proverbs. But one primary verse tonight, Proverbs 17. Look with me at verse 22. Proverbs 17, 22. The Bible says, a merry heart, a happy heart, a joyful heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart, a merry heart. You say, Pastor, what is that? A merry heart is someone who can maintain a generalized happiness no matter what happens in life, and that is his tendency. A merry heart is not necessarily someone who is in an ecstatic state of excitement. That happens sometimes in life, but not very much. I saw, how many of you, well, I shouldn't ask this question, you have those little plaques all over your house that say things, you know, goofy little sayings. You know, I saw someone's house, they had this plaque, it said something about, life is not counted by the moments of life, but by the moments that take your breath away, or something like that. Anyone ever seen that plaque about the moments that take your breath away? Well, I'm thinking, yeah, every time I climb the stairs. That's not really exciting, okay, but this is talking about having a bearing of life that, generally speaking, is happy and merry. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. If your religion has made you dour, it is the wrong religion. If your religion has made you critical, nasty, mean, bitter, and snarling, it is not Bible Christianity. Jesus came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. What I'm talking about tonight is not just the personality. You say, Pastor Monty, you know, is your personality type to, generally speaking, be buoyant? Not always true. But it should be a Christian characteristic that within us there is a joy, a merriment, a happiness that we cannot hide. What does it mean by a merry heart? Well, here's what I did. I did a little study on the topic. But then I also took 30 years of pastoral ministry, and I put together some characteristics, because people like to know. It's almost like a test, you know, do I have a merry heart, or do I not have a merry heart? Okay, it's almost like that. By the way, don't, if you criticize this sermon, you don't have a merry heart. Now, you really don't. I'm a very happy person most of the time, and characteristics like these, I think, are born out of a sense of knowing God. Let me give them to you tonight quickly. The characteristics, because I've got three things I want to say if I have enough time. Characteristics of a merry heart. Number one, a merry heart finds humor in life. There is nothing wrong with humor. In fact, God gave us humor as a relief to some of the seriousness of life. Hey, so Pastor Monty, the way things are going in this world, how can we possibly laugh at anything? It's all in a matter of perspective. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the way things are going in this world are exactly what the Lord is allowing for His purpose to accomplish the end of things? And while there are certain things that it would be inappropriate for us to laugh at, there are a lot of things that we should actually find kind of humorous. As a pastor, for example, I am confronted with negativity on a daily basis. Hardly anyone calls me to say, Pastor Monty, guess what? We won the lottery. You know, you wouldn't do that anyway. You'd lie to me because you're Baptist. You would lie to me and you would tell me that your great aunt Myrtle died and left you $350 million, okay? Because you also know that if you win the lottery, I'm requiring 20%, not 10, okay? That we up the ante for that kind of behavior around here. We're a Baptist church. But very few times do people ever call me with some kind of wonderful news like that. It's usually something on the negative. I want you to think for a moment. If I concentrate continually on only the things that are negative, how many know that that would turn my spirit a wrong direction? Do you know that that's the case? And so every pastor I know typically has a sense of humor. When I was traveling to Israel, and a number of you are going with us, a good number of you are going with us to Israel at the end of the year, when I was traveling to Israel, I'd made friends with the guide. The guide that we're going to have, Asif is his name. He's tremendously knowledgeable. You will really like him. He's a very affable young man. And I made friends with him, and we were talking, and we were joking around. And he had a great sense of humor. We're joking around, and I said something to him, and he looked at me, and he said, you Baptist pastors, and I'm the only one he'd ever met in his life at this point. He said, you Baptist pastors, he said, you know, you're just like the rabbis. Really? Let me tell you, in a lot of things, the rabbis are a lot smarter. A lot smarter. What do you mean we're just like the rabbis? He said, you're so funny. He said, the rabbis just laugh and joke. He said, it must be a religious leader thing that you're funny. Well, for me, I think it's more than that. I think having a merry heart is important. A characteristic is you have a sense that you find human life. Number two, or B, you find joy in simple things. Can we do that, folks? Finding joy in simple things. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if it is not the finest of accommodations, I will not be satisfied. Okay. You know what's going to happen? Let me let you know the secret. You're going to go through life totally dissatisfied. Totally dissatisfied. Kelly and I were staying downtown Chicago one time at the Hotel Sofitel. We didn't pick that hotel because we never thought we could afford it. We price-lined that hotel. And they let you bid for a hotel, and we bid $100, and they gave us a room. I couldn't believe how beautiful that hotel was. Absolutely gorgeous. I mean, everything. It was so nice that we thought we probably should just leave right now. It was that nice. It was one of those places that's so nice you get nervous in there. Well, it was just beautiful. So we were booked for one night. And I thought, well, maybe we should book for a second night because this is such a beautiful hotel. And what if I could get the same price? That would be great. So I went down and stood in line at the desk, you know, where the lady was. There was a lady directly in front of me. And when she got up to the lady at the desk, I could not believe the list of complaints she had. Nothing was right. Her room didn't smell right. The sheets weren't the right thread count. Look at me, folks. If you're counting threads, you have too much time on your hands, okay? That's all. There's some kind of a weird mental obsession if you're counting threads. And, oh, she complained. She complained and complained and complained to the poor lady behind the desk. She endured the complaint. Finally, that lady left. I thought, by the way, how ungrateful. Well, Pastor, she just expects a higher standard. She has spent her entire life miserable. Because she is chasing a higher standard that, frankly, does not exist. Why can't you just find joy in something that simple? That's what a merry heart does. A merry heart, thirdly, looks for the positive, the sunny side of things. How many know not everything goes good in life? It doesn't always go good, but you know what? If you look, there's a silver lining. You can find that. Well, Pastor Monty, whenever it's a sunny day, I see the clouds on the horizon. That's part of the reason for a dour spirit. Another one, the merry heart doesn't take everything so seriously. Now look at me. I know when to be serious. I know when to be serious. But I'm not serious over everything that happens. Well, you know, Pastor, I think you should just be very puritanical. No, I'm not that way. How many of you are dog owners? Are you dog owners? Don't you know what? People who own dogs cannot be serious. You cannot be serious. My English Springer Spaniel won't allow it. Because the moment he thinks we're being serious, he does something crazy. He's getting old. I think he's 13 years old. They're supposed to live maybe to 14 or 15, but ours is in very good shape because we feed him table scraps. And he's doing just fine. But every once in a while, your dog will do crazy things. You know, some like my dog loves me. Can I tell you that? My dog loves me. Do you know what he does? I'm not home right now. I'll guarantee where he is. He's up on the bed. You say, Pastor Monty, you link your dog on the bed. No stopping. And by the way, do you know what that does? It builds the immune system. Some of you are sick because you have spent decades avoiding germs. If you will jump in to germs with both feet, your immune system will be on high alert. It will be strengthened. It will be built. It's like lifting. Having a dog is like your immune system lifting weights. And so right now, where's my dog? He's up on my bed, but he's not just on the bed. He pulled back the covers. He did. He pulled back the covers, and he sleeps right on my pillow. Do you know why? What happened? There we go. We're back. He sleeps right on my pillow. Don't take everything in life so seriously. By the way, the merry heart can laugh at itself. Can you laugh at yourself? Can you laugh at yourself? This is one of my favorite stories, and I haven't told this story in a long time. Kelly and I were first married. I had a Plymouth or Dodge Duster. Jack, which one would that be? Where's Jack? He might be out in the hall doing something. What's that? Dodge? Okay, Dodge Duster. It was an early 70s model. Boy, was that ever a car. It had aftermarket air conditioning made by Frigidaire that would actually shoot little pieces of ice out at you. It was a tremendous. They don't make them like that anymore. And that duster, I bought it from some people down south where I was pastoring. It had retread tires on the back. How many know what that is? Okay, that's a bad idea. Retread tires are basically old tires that they put another tread around. And Kelly and I were traveling. We were on Highway 40 in the mountains. It was a very hot summer day. And one of the retreads on the back blew up. It just blew up. It shredded into pieces. And so I pulled the car over to the side of the road. There were semi-trucks rushing by on the mountain road. Very, very little room. Of course, it had to be the side where to the road. So I was very close to the edge of the road. And it was a very hot day. But of course, I am a man. I am a man. And I can change a tire. And I didn't have AAA. And I can change a tire. So I dug around in there, pulled out the spare tire. I remember taking out the lug wrench and taking off all of the nuts from that tire, and the semi-trucks are passing by. I had Kelly go over there behind the guardrail because I wanted her protected, and she didn't need to be involved in this manly kind of work because this was my responsibility. And I rolled the spare tire out and I was saying a prayer of thanksgiving that it still had air in it because I'd never checked. And I tried to push it on to the lug nuts. I think five lug nuts, whatever it was. I tried to push it on. It wouldn't fit. And I thought, what in the world? Is the wrong spare tire? It would not go on the lug nuts, no matter what I did. And by this time, I am perspiring profusely. In fact, I'm just a big puddle of sweat and the heat and the noise of those trucks. And I'm trying to force this tire on, and it wouldn't go. And I thought, if only I could bend that lug nut just a little bit. And so I took the tire iron and started beating. This is not what you should do. I started beating on the lug nut to see if I could force it. It wasn't working. It wouldn't go on. I was sweating. I was frustrated. Kelly was just sweetly standing there in the summer sunshine watching me. And then she said this, and I'll never forget it. She said, isn't the white stripe supposed to go on the outside? What? What? And all I did was turn that tire around. And it slid right on like it was made for it. I couldn't believe it. And then I tightened up those lug nuts and down the road we went. I told that story one time preaching out of state. And a man came up to me afterwards. And he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I'm so glad you told that story. I said, why? He said, because, he said, I've done stuff dumber than that. And he said, you give me hope. But then he said this, he said, I could never tell a story like that because I'd be embarrassed. folks, learn to laugh at yourself. Learn, any man, how many fishermen are in this room? Fishermen with a boat. Can I tell you something? Any fisherman with a boat has had horrible experiences at a boat ramp. The funniest thing you can do is set a lawn chair on a nice day out near a boat ramp and just watch what happens. I've often felt that should be a reality TV show. Just call it Boat Ramp and watch what happens. People who can't back it up, people who can't get it. It's laugh at yourself. A merry heart knows to do that. A merry heart exudes positivity, okay? Of course, in past money, it's sometimes not legitimate or accurate to be positive. No, you can be accurate and positive at the same time. A merry heart, oh, I like this one, and this comes from my personal experience as a pastor. A merry heart minimizes drama. Doesn't maximize it. Minimizes it. Oh, Pastor, it's all so awful. A merry heart doesn't focus on how bad it is. A merry heart minimizes it. A merry heart does not overanalyze situations to find something wrong. Why, there are people like that. Well, it can't possibly be as good as it seems. It must be a fraud, or it must be bad, or there's something that is not good about that. No, a merry heart doesn't do that. A merry heart, along the same vein, gives the benefit of the doubt. Gives the benefit of the doubt to people. Well, Pastor, I saw so-and-so posted such-and-such on Facebook, and the way they worded that, you could take that five different ways, and I'm not sure what they meant. Okay, look at me. Take it the positive way. Take it the positive way. Don't we have a tendency to jump to the negative? We certainly do. We certainly do. Now, a merry heart also shows in our facial expression. Turn to Proverbs 15, back just a page. Proverbs 15, verse 13. Now look what the Bible says. Proverbs 15, verse 13. It says this, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken." Now notice this, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." What does that mean? If my heart is merry, it will show on my countenance. It's probably been a couple of years since I gave you this challenge, and maybe some of you did it. Have you ever gone to a mirror and looked at yourself in the mirror without smiling at yourself? I don't usually do that because I just think I'm... But anyway, but have you ever just looked at yourself with a resting face position? Have you ever done that? Okay, and you know what? It's probably not super positive. It's probably, right, Inez? It's probably not. You're talking to me, Inez. That's good. It's
if I try to take a selfie of myself, I go, oh, that's bad news.
Inez doesn't like to take selfies. But you have a beautiful smile, Inez. So just smile. Okay? Just smile and be quiet. Just smile. Look at the beautiful smile she has. Doesn't she have a beautiful smile? She has a beautiful smile. Now, audience, come back to me, please. Okay. Okay. If you do that sometime, honestly, if you look at yourself and then you say, okay, what impression does that give people? What impression? My very first church in North Carolina, I was 21 years old. And at that church, we would have the choir would come into the, it was just a little church, the choir would come onto the platform. And then the piano would be playing the prelude. And then I, with my assistant, now you say little church and assistant, we were Bob Jones students, so we were working together and not being paid anything. And I would walk out onto the platform. And I purposed in my heart, because I heard an older preacher say this, I purposed in my heart when I walked onto that platform that I would have a smile on my face. I purposed in my heart. And so I tried to do that, maybe not 100% consistent, but tried to do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One day an older lady in the church, she came up to me and she said, Pastor Monty, she said, I want you to know something. She said, I can be having the worst week imaginable. And she said, when I'm sitting in that church and you walk out onto that platform with that big cheesy grin, cheesy it is, but that's okay. With that big cheesy grin, she said, it's as if the weight of the world lifts off me. Do you know what? That taught me something as a young preacher. If I have joy in my heart it should come out in my appearance. And if you're wondering about that, do that thing in front of the mirror where you just look at yourself and see what it looks like, and then you'll want to make changes almost instantaneously, I'm sure. Let me give you another one. The merry heart lifts burdens. It doesn't add to them. It doesn't add to them. Someone comes to me with a problem, I don't try to maximize it to the worst that it can be, because I want to lift their problem. And by the way, usually the worst thing does not happen anyway. The merry heart lifts the burden. The merry heart has learned to be satisfied with what we already have. I have several sermons on that online, so I will not belabor that point. But when I'm happy with what I have, I'm not dissatisfied, and so I can be merry in my heart. Years ago when I went to visit Romania, we landed in the country of Hungary. And after we got out of the beautiful capital of Budapest, which really is beautiful, Beethoven was born there, his house is still there. After we got through Budapest, we got into the countryside, and I looked around and I said, oh, this is horrible. You know, former Soviet Republic, you know, satellite country. What a horrible thing. These people are poor. They're impoverished. I felt so bad for the Hungarian peasants. I felt so bad for them. Then, we crossed the border into Romania. Wow. Now, Hungary, I stopped feeling sorry for the people in Hungary. When I saw the people in Romania pulling their carts with oxen, when I saw the condition of the roads and the gypsy wagons, just like you see on cartoons, they actually have those over in Romania. And I saw that and I said, oh, I feel so sorry for these poor Romanians. Until I met the gypsies. The gypsies. They live in a house that would make your Hoosier barn in your backyard look like a palace. They usually have dirt floors. They can't live in town. They're not allowed because they're gypsies. They have to live outside of town in a particular area, a park area that had one spigot of water and hundreds of people living in little shacks and shanties and one spigot of water coming up for hundreds and hundreds of people. And they have their little piece of dirt and they would sit on the ground and a company would bring big bushel baskets of walnuts. And they would crack walnuts all day to earn money. That's what they did to earn money. Then they would forage in the forests of Romania all day long. They look around and forage. They had chickens. They had chickens. The skinniest chickens I've ever seen in my life. Folks, these were not Purdue chickens. These were not. These were Purdon't chickens. I remember one lady, she had her chickens and she had a green stripe down the back of every chicken. She'd painted a stripe. Now you say, Pastor Monty, why? I asked through an interpreter, and the lady said she could identify her chickens and the other gypsies wouldn't steal them because gypsies steal stuff, you know. That was her response. So she had green striped chickens. But here's something I noticed about those people. They were some of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. And Danielle, you're nodding your head because you were there with us. I mean, happy people. They didn't know how miserable they ought to be. No one let them in on the secret. And I hope nobody ever does. Those people would get together with their instruments, the little concertina. Does everyone know what that is? It's a baby accordion. They'd get together with a concertina and their violins. Those people were musical. By the way, they had the most beautiful voices. And so much of their music was done in a minor key, but then some of it would be real hyped up and happy, kind of folk music. Musical style that they had replicated for 1,000 years. They carried with them these traditions, and they were so filled with joy, and I never saw any psychological counseling center for the gypsies. I just didn't. I didn't see anyone hanging out, counseling for depressed gypsies. I didn't see that. I just saw people filled with joy. Now, I'm not saying that they're not, but they certainly were satisfied with the things that they have. Characteristics of a merry heart. A merry heart is often humming or singing. Oh, you say, Pastor Monty, I can't sing. But do you ever have a song in your heart? That's part of a merry heart. Then Proverbs 15, you're there anyway. Look at verse number 15. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart, look at this, hath a continual feast. Pastor Monty, I just want to go where the party is. That verse says that the party ought to be in your heart. He that has a merry heart has a continual feast. In other words, it's not event-oriented. It's not happenstance-oriented. Pastor Monty, I just want to be happy. Well, there's a step above happy. Merriment or even joy is a little bit different. Happiness is based on happenings that happen to me. But how many know that happenings that happen to happen to me are not always happy? Do you know that? They're not. Merriment or joy, a merry heart, is something that goes much deeper than that, and it is a continual feast. I don't have much time, but let me hit this idea. So if you'll notice back at Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Now note the contrast. Often the Proverbs will give a contrast in order to point out the difference and to define the difference. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. What was that idea? The idea of spirit there is the idea of a life principle. The dryness of the bones speaks of marrow in the bones. Without marrow in the bones, which is a sponge-like material that is moist, without that we would be dead. And essentially it is saying this, that someone who lives day by day with a broken spirit, they have the life drawn out of them. They've dried up. There's nothing about it that is positive. They are people with no joy. They're people with no excitement about life. They're people with no hopeful expectation. Oh, they can endure the daily grind. But life for them is more of an endurance contest than it is a joy. They are people who are never satisfied. People with this type of attitude are typically very critical. Very critical. By the way, no one wins awards for being a critic. Okay, well, Pastor Monty, I just think we should run things this way. Run it. Make it happen. See, it's easy to be an armchair quarterback. And some people get into the habit of habitually criticizing and picking apart everything. That's not a merry heart. That usually comes from a broken spirit. They sometimes are jealous people or judgmental people. And they certainly get that way of happy people. Look at me. Look at me. Now, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Do happy people irritate you? Don't be raising your hand, because I'm about to condemn the whole thought. She's just so bubbly all the time, it just gets under my skin and steps on my last nerve. Do you know why? Because you're not. And sometimes a merry-hearted person can be irritating, to someone who has a broken spirit or who just wants to be negative. It's like a thorn. Have you ever gotten a thorn? My dog, I love my dog. My dog was limping the other day. He had been out running. I took him on a 5-mile walk. And then he'd been out running around the yard. And then he's kind of limping. And he's in the house and he's lifting his, I was going to say lifting his leg, but he's potty trained. He doesn't do that in the house. He was just favoring, I should put it this way. Can just stop. Okay, just stop now. Okay, stop it. You're having a merry heart. That's good, Ken. He was favoring his leg. And so Kelly said, you know, he's favoring that back leg. And so I got looking at it. How many, you know what a sand burr is? How could they even be out in the dead of winter? Well, then again, this is Indiana. A sand burr. And it had gotten caught right up in that little part where all the pads are on the dog's, you know, the dog's feet. And it had worked its way in. He'd been licking it. And it had worked its way deeply in. You say, Pastor, what did you do? I had immediate compassion on my dog. And so we got the muzzle. Why do you have to get the muzzle? Because even the best of dogs gets angry when you mess with their foot. And he might bite, you know. I could get my dog to snarl. He's an English Springer, so he's good-natured normally. But if I hold my fingers like this in front of him, he will snarl. We call it smiling, but he's actually snarling. For some reason, he doesn't like that. So we put the muzzle on him and kind of held him down. And then I worked that out of his foot. It had been irritating him. And then right after that, it was amazing. He had no more pain. He came up to me. He's got the docked tail, which many of the English Springers do. And that little tail went like this, just wagging, wagging, wagging. He came up to me and he just kind of, you know how dogs do, they lick you on the face. Just a little dog kiss. And he said, thank you, Daddy. That's what he said. And I held my dog close. You know, if... So let me just tell you right now. If this sermon is irritating you, okay, you are the one. Pastor Monty, this is not deep exegetical. No, tonight it's not. Do you know why? I chose for it not to be tonight, okay? But if it's irritating you, you've got that burr under your paw, and you need to get it out, okay? Sometimes these people adopt a holier-than-thou attitude. They're better than everyone else. Often, this kind of attitude can spread because misery loves company. They draw attention to themselves through every misfortune that they have. They magnify all life drama. They refuse any attempt to be cheered up, and they love to play the victim card. Now, folks, look at me. Those things aren't Christian characteristics at all. By the way, what kind of advertisement are you for Jesus? I've met some Christians who are so dour and down on everything and so negative. I would never want to be like that. If I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't even want to be saved if that's what salvation meant. Pastor, how do you develop a merry heart? Let me throw these at you very rapidly tonight. Number one, practice daily gratitude. Practice daily gratitude. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? We have those little books available, thankfulness, gratitude journals. We have those available. If you'd like one, see our secretary. Practice daily gratitude. Number two, ask for help from a coach. Your spouse can be a tremendous help to you. Because how many get in a funk sometimes? I do. We all do sometimes. Okay, if your spouse, and by the way, be open to this. Okay, if your spouse says, hey, you know, seems like you're a little negative lately. No, I'm not negative. No, you are negative. Okay. Ask for coaching. Number three, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. Pastor Ronnie, what are you saying, listen to yourself? I'm saying, listen to how you talk. And ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question. Am I an insufferable drag? Ask yourself that question. You should listen to how you're talking, okay? Your spouse might have to point it out to you, but maybe listen to how you're talking. And are you fun to be around, or are you more... How many remember Winnie the Pooh? Winnie the Pooh, Winnie the Pooh. Yeah, you remember that. How many remember Eeyore? Eeyore, okay. Don't ask yourself which one you're more like, Winnie the Pooh or Eeyore. Number four, how to develop a merry heart. Forgive easily. Forgive easily. Listen, bitterness is the enemy of the merry heart. Boy, bitterness will just rob you of everything. Bitterness is a cloud that passes over the sunniest days in your life, okay? Forgive people easily. Be around positive and happy people because they will rub off on you. How about this? Laugh loud and often. That's really good. Let me give you something here. Psychoneuroimmunology. That's a long word. It's a really long word. Psychoneuroimmunology. The founder of that science is a man named Dr. Norman Cousins. He said this, laughter is like a mental jog. Like you're jogging. You know, some people that are crazy go out and jog for their good health. Laughter is like a mental jog. He said it does this. It enhances respiration. It increases the number of immune cells in your body. It decreases something called cortisol, which is a stress hormone. And it increases endorphins in your body just to laugh. To laugh and to laugh loudly. There is mounting evidence that people who laugh regularly are far more healthy than people don't. And they're not just emotionally healthy, but they are physically healthy. In other words, your dour restraint is killing you. Learn to laugh. In fact, you say, well, Pastor Monty, I'm just not the laughing type. Okay. Then practice. Practice. Find something that you find funny. And do you ever watch the Andy Griffith Show? Anyone ever watch that? You should watch that. That's great entertainment. And it's funny. A next one, replace selfishness with generosity. Because people that are of a merry heart tend to be generous people. This is how you develop a merry heart. And then, of course, and I've mentioned this, refrain from criticism. Now, here's, I'll finish by saying this. You have a couple choices. That's why I know. I just plan to remain dour my entire life. Can I say something? You go ahead if you want to, but you only have one life. How many know that? You have one life. Wouldn't it be better if you smiled along the way? Hey, wouldn't it be better if you found a reason to laugh along life's way? Wouldn't it be better if you could genuinely laugh at yourself and your own foibles along life's way? Wouldn't it be better? The Bible lifts up a merry heart as a medicine. See, the Bible's light years ahead of medical science. The Bible lifts up a merry heart as a medicine. It extols the idea of happiness and joy, and it warns against the broken spirit. It warns against negativity. And I can, by the grace of God, adopt a change. I can do that. You spend money, how do you do that? I've given you some points, but the Bible says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay, so make this as your goal. This week, every day, you're going to find something to laugh at. Every day. Every day. This week, you're going to smile. This week, you're going to choose to be of a merry countenance. Well, Pastor, if you knew the burdens I bear. You got to be kidding me. You have no clue what I know. You have no clue. You can still be happy. You can still have a merry heart. Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. Our message has been very simple. Lord, how we need in a time of stress, pressure, anxiety, and depression, how we need to be overcome with a merry heart that girds us up, that buoys us through the storms of our lives. Father, give us that joy. Help us to choose that joy. Help us, Lord, tomorrow morning to decide that we're going to smile, we're going to laugh, we're going to be pleasant, we're going to be affable. Father, we're going to do it to be the best testimony of Christ that a watching world could ever receive. Lord, give us your grace. Teach us this as a Christian grace to develop. And by so doing, may we take a medicine that ultimately will work wonders for us in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, let's stand, please, everyone, together.